Hi, friends. How are we doing tonight? My name is Troy Champ. I am the lead pastor of Capital Church, and I am thrilled you're here. If I can be honest with you, there are a few more of you than we thought there would be. So thank you. Thank you for your patience, as Mackenzie said, as we scrambled to gather a few more chairs and check in a few more children for the first time downstairs than we expected. Thank you, thank you. If I haven't met you yet, I hope I get to do so before the evening is over. I'd like to begin by thanking my dear friend, Gordy Byers, the pastor of Creekside Christian Fellowship, and the church board of Creekside, Bob and Andy and Mike, for your generosity in allowing us to worship in your beautiful, beautiful building. I thank God for your friendship and for your partner in ministry. You guys are a gift to us. Yeah. I want to thank my friends from the Valley who drove up for our first service in Park City. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your support. And I especially want to thank my Park City friends from Capital Church who waited patiently for many years for us to host this first gathering. Thank you for your patience. Yeah, thank you for your prayers. And thank you for your commitment to Christ and his kingdom. I can't believe this day is finally here. This journey began 15 years ago when I shared a meal with my wife at Zoom on Main Street in Park City. At that dinner, we sensed God was preparing our hearts for this day, when God would allow our church community to serve the Park City area. We're thankful we can join the other great churches in the area like Creekside as we make disciples of Jesus, people who are learning from Jesus how to live life, loving God and loving others. Ordinarily, our Park City people will hear the same message delivered as our three Salt Lake services, but this evening, we're going to do something a little different. We're 3 weeks into a study of Psalm 23. Each week, we've been unpacking the individual themes of each verse. My friend and colleague, Tara Ross, whom you'll meet someday, is teaching the third installment of the series in our Salt Lake services this weekend. But the sermon you'll hear tonight will encapsulate those three messages so we can all continue the journey together next weekend. Even if you don't have a church background, even if you aren't a person of faith, the chances are high you've heard of Psalm 23. It's been widely studied through human history as a cherished piece of poetry, much like Homer or Chaucer or Shakespeare. It's a breathtaking example of literature. But Psalm 23 is so much more, because Psalm 23 paints a picture of what life with God is supposed to be like. In six short verses, we find images of a reality that few of us experience, but all of us should embrace. I'm so convinced of the significance of this truth. Not a day of my life goes by that I'm not working through Psalm 23 in my heart and soul. I believe once you understand its images, you can almost enter the poem and walk around in it. You can live in it, because it reveals God's character and God's love in a powerful but portable way. If you're new to faith in God or just curious about faith in God, I'm so glad you're here tonight, because this psalm will tell you where a life with God will take you. This psalm will show you how your life might look different in the days and years to come. I want to begin our study of Psalm 23 by reading the psalm in its entirety. Verse 1 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Lord, this psalm has proven itself priceless to countless people through the generations because it offers timeless truth and timely comfort. I pray we find both tonight. We're all in different seasons of life, and we all have different needs, but you know exactly what we need, and it may not be what we think. So I pray that every person in this room leaves this building with everything they really need. We pray this together in the name of our generous King Jesus. Amen. Well, my wife, Suzanne, and I are parents to three young ladies. Emma is 12. Our twins, Alyssa and Morgan, are 8. But we're also proud parents of a little boy. See, this is my little buddy, Blue. Hi, Blue. Let's see if you'll let me take you. This is Blue. Blue is a 3-year-old Holland Lop. Blue comes from a long line of champions. We met his mother and a few of his siblings. We didn't meet his father because his father was being shown at a rabbit competition in Japan. The only reason we were able to adopt Blue is that his ears are too long to qualify for competition. Alas, that puts an end to my lifelong dream of dominating the world of rabbit pageantry. I'll settle for pastoral ministry. A couple years ago, Blue got really sick. Blue was host to a dangerous parasite. Thankfully, he was diagnosed early enough, he made a full recovery. However, treatment required us to administer a 25-day course of medicine. Have you ever tried to medicate a rabbit? Picture trying to force-feed a squirrel. Everything would be easier if Blue trusted me. See, rabbits aren't like dogs or even cats. They're so low on the food chain, they instinctively evade capture. Blue doesn't like to be grabbed. Even though it's for his own good, he resists and he runs. Then when you're holding him, he doesn't want to do anything against his will. When we gave him his medicine, we had to swaddle him in a blanket like an infant so he couldn't move. Then we had to pry his little mouth open to insert a medicine dropper behind his little bunny teeth. He was miserable, and so was I. Everything would be easier if he trusted me. We let Blue out of his cage in the evenings to play with the kids and get a little exercise. Then we put him back in his cage each night for his own good. If we left Blue outside of his cage unattended, there is no telling what damage he'd do to our home or to himself. But Blue hates being put back in his cage. Through the evening, he'll snuggle up next to me in hopes that I'll pet his little head until he thinks it's bedtime. At bedtime, Blue wants nothing to do with me. At bedtime, he darts behind the chair under the table. Ironically, Blue's fear of circumstances is more dangerous than his circumstances. The safest place Blue could be is in my arms. But his fear drives him to do something really foolish. See these cute little feet? Well, if you pick up a rabbit, you have to be careful to support his hind legs. Because when bunnies are afraid, bunnies kick. And scared bunnies are known to kick so hard, they break their own backs. Blue doesn't get it. The safest place he could be is in my arms. He can trust. I will meet all his needs. Blue doesn't understand. Everything would be easier if he trusted me. Blue's still got to learn that. And so do I. I need to learn that I'm in God's arms. I can trust him. I can trust him to provide for me, to protect me, to guide me. The problem is my fear. The fear of not having what I think I need when I think I'll need it. That fear drives me to kick. That fear drives me to fuss and fume and fret. I make careless decisions with costly consequences. Everything would be easier if I just trusted. We're going to say bye-bye to Blue because I can't compete with a live animal. Say bye-bye. Are you haunted by a fear of not having what you need when you need it? It's a fear of not having enough. Not having enough money, enough wisdom, enough time, enough talent. Is a fear of not having enough ruining your week? Imagine being free of fear. Imagine facing financial pressure without panic. Imagine facing failure without sinking into despondency. Imagine facing an uncertain future or an angry colleague or a bad diagnosis without losing your cool, but approaching the problem with confidence and courage and faith. That's the kind of person I want to be around. That's the kind of person I want to be. Psalm 23 shows us how to get there. Because Psalm 23 reminds you, God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. As you read these words, consider where David was when God called him to be king. He was a shepherd tending sheep. This is a personal image for David. But in this poem, David isn't the shepherd. God is the shepherd, which means David is the sheep. It's fascinating that the mighty King David would self-identify as a sheep. He could have chosen a more potent image for himself. Why not a lion or a bear? If he were looking for a herded animal, why not a bull? Who wants to be a sheep? To my knowledge, no sports team has adopted the sheep as its mascot. Tigers, Broncos, Cowboys, Raiders, you never hear about the St. Louis Lambs. That's because sheep are defenseless. They're helpless. Sheep are known for their dependence. Sheep are creatures whose safety and sustenance are utterly contingent on the character of their shepherd. Picture a sheep alone in the wilderness without a shepherd. How's that going to work out for little lammy? In Mark 6, in a time when Jesus withdrew from the crowds, he got on a boat to sail across the Sea of Galilee. But the people were so desperate for his words, they followed him on foot, racing around to the other side of the shore. Mark 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Are you living like a sheep without a shepherd? Are you fretting or frustrated because it's all up to you? Every outcome, every deadline. Is the pressure weighing on your soul? What if you actually believed God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do? Many of us are familiar with the traditional English translation of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some think this means, because God is my shepherd, I should be perfectly satisfied in him and I shouldn't want anything. But Psalm 23 speaks less about my desires and more about my needs. The Hebrew verb to want is chaser. Chaser means to lack or to have nothing. Our contemporary translation gets it right as it reads, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Verse 1 of Psalm 23 speaks about God's provision. The good God provides for his people like a good shepherd provides for his flock. Now, when we think of God's provision, we often limit the scope to food and shelter. We think primarily of monetary provision for physical needs. And it's certainly true, our shepherd can be trusted to provide food and shelter for sheep. But I think we're thinking too small. And that shows up in how we live. We believe that our shepherd can only be counted on to provide for our bare bones basic needs. But everything else, that's up to you and me. We gotta fight to get anything more out of life. But that's not a proper understanding of a shepherd in the ancient Near East. Shepherds loved their sheep like children, sometimes laying down their lives for them. When we assume God's provision is a promise of scarcity, we greatly underestimate our shepherd. Verse 1 means God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Do you believe that? You might agree with it conceptually or theoretically. You might have memorized a few passages of the Bible that say the same thing. But do you live like you believe that's true? Do you live like you believe God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do? Because that's true whether you live like it's true or not. I don't always live like it's true. Some days I wonder if God has given me enough time to do everything he wants me to do. I run about frantically, afraid that I can't get it all done. There isn't enough time, or there isn't enough money. I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough wisdom. Well, all that would make sense if I didn't have a shepherd. But I have a shepherd. What if I started to live like it? That's why every single morning, usually before my feet hit the ground, I say to myself, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You have given me everything I need to do everything you want me to do. When I live like this is true, I enjoy life a lot more. And people enjoy being around me a lot more. Then David says of his shepherd, verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. In that arid region, it would have been too costly to waste fertile land on sheep. So sheep typically pastured in the wilderness. Plots of land in drier regions of the nation that don't receive enough rain for crops, but just enough rain to sustain the occasional patch of grass for a migrating flock. However, somehow this shepherd finds green pasture for his flock. And there's enough pasture, the sheep can lie down there. I don't have to keep moving around to find another patch. There's plenty of grass for tomorrow's meal right where I am. See, it's not just a picture of provision. It's actually an image of abundance. You'll have more than you need. But that's not all. This verse doesn't simply repeat the theme of provision from verse 1. This verse is about rest. He provides a place for his sheep to lie down. Often I'm the sheep that wants to keep going. I say to my shepherd, there's no time for slumber. I want to get up and go. But a good shepherd knows when to make his sheep lie down. Now, there are plenty of reasons, I argue, that we need to continue the journey. I fear the grass he provided won't be enough. Or I think the grass is greener on the next pasture over. Do you know how I know the grass is greener at the next pasture over? Do you know how I'm so convinced? It's because I'm an all-seeing, all-knowing, almighty sheep. Clearly, I know better than my shepherd what's on the next horizon. Friends, are you pining for greener pastures than the one your shepherd is providing you today? Do you see the green pastures around you right now? Maybe you need to listen to your shepherd and sit your little sheep bum down right where you are for a moment so you can take in the view. Then David writes, verse 2, he leads me beside quiet waters. These aren't rushing waters where the bank is steep and the current is strong. These aren't raging rapids where you, the thirsty sheep, might fall in to be thrust downriver to your demise. These are quiet waters where a sheep can find rest and refreshment. There's no need to rush. Do any of you feel rushed? Do any of you feel like you have more tasks than you have time? Are any of you just plain tired? Maybe this is the first moment you sat down all week. Maybe your career wears you out. You work too many hours with too little appreciation for too little compensation, and you're tired. Maybe you're a single parent juggling work, health, spiritual life, maybe even school. You don't have time to adequately meet the needs of your family, not to mention your own needs, and you crave rest. Maybe you need your shepherd to lead you to quiet waters tonight. What if you could find peace in the middle of it all? When people are talking about you behind your back, when your children are screaming like banshees, when your colleagues are screaming like banshees, when you're doing your best, but your best isn't good enough, imagine being able to rest, relax, and trust in spite of the chaos and calamity around you. Of course, you can't do that if you don't have a shepherd. You can't do that if you don't trust your shepherd, because it's all up to you. But what if you believed God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Then, verse 3, he refreshes my soul. It's an image of reviving someone with food and water after a long journey through the desert without provision. Are any of you dried up, burned out, looking for relief? How would you like your soul to be refreshed by God? The Hebrew verb David uses is shuv. The word literally means turn, or in this case, return. Maybe you recall the traditional translation, he restores my soul. That's what it means, to restore or bring back. Recently, I was having trouble with my iPhone. My hard drive was too full. Over the years, I collected a lot of extraneous data that was no longer necessary. I read online that I could fix that by restoring my phone. I didn't do that because I'm afraid I'd lose my Candy Crush score. But from what I read on the internet, all I have to do is open up iTunes and hit the button that says restore. If I do that, it will keep all the good stuff, but take away all the gobbledygook that's been clogging up my phone for months. It will return my phone to the manufacturer's default settings. Now, that's what God wants to do with your soul in this season. Not take you back to your childhood, but take you back to the garden in Genesis 1 before sin and shame took over. Is that what you need tonight? Do you need God to reset your soul? Well, friends, I believe with all my heart God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. That includes provision, that includes protection, that includes direction, that includes soul restoration. God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Maybe you think God wants you to take care of it all yourself. I often hear people quote the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. That's not even in the Bible. It's Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac, circa 1736. Thanks, Ben. Our Lord has designed life to be lived in dependence upon him. In case we missed it, he embedded it in a prayer he invites us to pray regularly. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Look at Luke 11, verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Jesus invites his followers to pray daily for God to provide for their everyday needs. The inclusion of this petition would be a welcomed relief to the audience of Jesus. The average person in ancient Palestine lived paycheck to paycheck. Now, I know the same could be said for many here in the United States, but the difference is their paychecks came daily, and they spent them only on everyday necessities. That means if you didn't get paid today, your family wouldn't eat tomorrow. You can understand how seriously they would take sickness or injury. A simple case of the flu or a broken bone could mean crisis for an average household. So Jesus encouraged his followers, pray that God would provide. And he doesn't just give us permission to ask him on occasion, every once in a while. He asks us to ask him every single day. God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. God cares deeply for your needs. So what do you need? What do you need right now? Do you need money? Maybe bills are due. You don't know where the money's going to come from. Do you need wisdom? Maybe you have a major decision on the horizon and the stakes are high. Maybe you need peace, because the truth is, if God fixed all your problems, you'd still worry, wondering what the next problem will be. Well, Jesus invites us to pray, give us each day our daily bread. Let's not overlook that word daily. Why would he want us to pray it daily? Take one of my regular prayers. I find myself praying most days for wisdom. I regularly wonder if I'm going to have enough wisdom to lead Capital Church. Some days it appears doubtful. I'd love to simply pray that prayer once and never have to pray it again because I got all I need. And one fell swoop, shwibbity-doo. Why doesn't God do it that way? I think it's because he designed us to be dependent. If God gave me everything I needed for the rest of my life, I'd be more likely to go solo. I'd be more likely to do it all alone and miss out on the everyday relationship the Father wants to have with me. I like the way Andy Stanley says it. We need to learn that God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Do you believe that? Do you live like God is fully responsible for your life? Or do you race about like everything depends upon you? Do you lose sleep believing deep down that you've got the whole world in your hands? What if you actually believed God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do? What if you believed it? As soon as I say this, I'll tell you, that's different than saying, God will give you everything you need to do everything you want to do. Now, God doesn't give us everything we want. But God gives us everything we need to do everything he wants us to do. Sometimes God and I disagree about what I really need. Now, when that happens, David says, I can trust the good shepherd. Why does David have such confidence in his shepherd? It's because he knows him. The more you experience God, the more you recognize how infinitely trustworthy he is, even when you don't understand his ways. Have you ever prayed for something but got something else? You ever begged and pleaded for one answered prayer only to see God give you a different answer than when you saw it? Maybe you begged God for the relationship to work out only to have your heart broken again. Maybe you prayed and pleaded for the business to take off only to see it fold and force you to get another job. Maybe God's answer to your prayer deeply disappointed you. For what it's worth, over the years, I'm learning something as I journey with Jesus. Tim Keller summarizes the idea nicely, saying, God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knew. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knew. Do you trust God with your prayers? It's one thing to trust God to answer your prayers. It's another thing to trust God to answer your prayers however he thinks best. I would argue he knows your needs better than you do. Any good parent discerns the difference between a child's need and a child's perception of a need. A child may be absolutely convinced that she needs a cookie. A child may be absolutely convinced that he couldn't survive without a television in his bedroom or a samurai sword. But a good father knows which needs to meet. A good shepherd knows what his sheep really need, and we can't expect the sheep to fully understand. But we can trust that God will give us everything we need to do everything he wants us to do. Here's something I learned over the years. Sometimes God's lack of provision is his provision. From time to time at our offices in Salt Lake, the lovely people of Capital drop by the church office with food, and it's magnificent. It's probably the finest perk of being a pastor. They bring the most spectacular cuisines. It's never healthy. It's usually some kind of chocolate blessing. And it usually gets placed right in the middle of the staff office so everyone can share. One day recently, I was desperately hungry. And most of you don't know this about me, but I have fierce emotional attachments to food. Like, put me on Oprah. I mean, I got issues here, right? Well, that particular day, my soul longed for a chocolate chip cookie. Throughout the day, I'd pass by my colleague Jackie's desk. I'd say, Jackie, I need a chocolate blessing. Pray with me, Jackie, that someone would come. Jackie, I say, God will give me everything I need to do everything he wants me to do. Clearly, God wants me to have a chocolate blessing. Jackie, by the way, wasn't taking my spiritual insight very seriously. But finally, about the fifth time I passed her desk saying something like this, it hit me. I said to her, Jackie, sometimes God's lack of provision is his provision. Oh, this is brilliant stuff here, folks. See, God knows I'm begging for chocolate. But God knows my battle with chub. In spite of my protestations, his love for me and my wife, who has to look at me, wins the day. Sometimes God's lack of provision is his provision. God knows what I need, and God knows what I don't need, even if I think I need it. Come to Jesus with your needs. Ask him for a miracle, but trust him to answer your prayers as he deems best. And don't be surprised if he gives you something you didn't ask for. Maybe you're asking him to fix your marriage. Don't be surprised if he starts with your character. Maybe you're asking him to fix your finances. Don't be surprised if he starts with your faith. God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. So, how do we change? How do we change the way we think and feel? As most of us know, that's easier said than done. Most of us have these ingrained habits of worry or independence. How do we change? I want to take you to another passage, this time in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul suggests in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Paul says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about the little things. Don't worry about the big things. Don't worry. Paul's admonition transcends cliche. This is not advice to shove your anxious thoughts from your mind, sweep them under the rug. No, he explains, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present those requests to God. He says, stop worrying, start praying. How many of us pray about our problems? And that's such an obvious question, and the answer is, well, of course I do. I'm not so sure. Sometimes I think about praying more than I actually pray. Or maybe my prayers are those harried prayers of desperation prayed from sheer terror as I race about trying to piece everything back together myself. Paul says, intentionally invite God into everything that brings you anxiety. Paul uses three words for prayer. The NIV translates them: prayer, petition, requests. They're virtual synonyms in Greek. If there is any distinction, the first word implies intercession, meaning prayer for others. The second word refers to urgent prayers, panicked pleas prayed in crisis. The final word, requests, highlights specific requests for specific needs. Have you taken each of your worries and given them to God? I'm talking about those thoughts that torment you, those fears that nag at you, everything that keeps you awake at night. Take each of them one by one to God. Don't keep them to yourself any longer. God wants you to bring them to him. Paul says in everything we should go to God. If it matters to you, it matters to God. I often summarize this passage saying, talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. But it's not because God will automatically solve all your problems. Here's what happens when we go to him. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God doesn't always solve the problem right away, but he offers us his peace. Paul's word for peace finds its meaning in the Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness, security, well-being. Paul calls it a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. It's unfigureoutable. It's beyond understanding because, just like joy, it's not contingent on circumstances. It's a peace that is bigger than your unemployment, bigger than your broken heart. Paul says this peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard is the same word used to describe a Roman soldier protecting a precious treasure. Paul says this shalom of God will guard your soul from poisonous thoughts and feelings that seep into the cracks of your life, bringing anxiety and angst. Now, for a lot of us, worry is an instinct. I'm not talking about a healthy sense of caution that keeps us from doing dumb things. I'm talking about a nagging sense of dread that haunts us when our head hits the pillow. Now, imagine for a moment living with a pervasive sense of well-being and security every single day of your life. Imagine being free from the need of constantly second-guessing yourself and everyone else. Imagine being free to wisely relax, even if everyone really is out to get you. Because you know someone else has got you. What do you need? What do you need tonight? Maybe you need resources. You need funding for your company. You need discipline to live within your means. What do you need? Maybe it's strength. Physical strength to endure a chronic illness. Emotional strength to endure a difficult person. What do you need? Maybe you need a thick skin to deal with the blistering criticism of a client. Or just the gentle feedback of a spouse. Maybe you need God to reset your soul because the way you've been living isn't truly living. What do you need? Well, we're going to ask him for it right now because I believe God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, I pray for my friends new and old that they might find the faith to look to you to meet their needs. May my friends find the faith to pray specific prayers each day, bringing every worry, every concern right to you. Knowing that you are a God who listens, you are a God who cares, you are a God who provides. Give us the faith to put these well-known, simple, but significant passages to work this week. Lord, give us the spiritual maturity to trust you when you don't give us what we think we need. May our eyes be opened to see what you're doing, why you're doing it. And if it's not for us to know why in this season, help us trust anyway. Trust your character, not a particular outcome. I also pray for my friends who are new to this spiritual journey. I pray for my friends who are just wondering. Maybe they're wondering if there even is a God. Well, I know there are more than a few people in this room for whom that is true. I pray for them that you would give them the faith to ask you to be their shepherd. And may you prove yourself to them in such a real way that they trust you with their whole life. May the rest of us who are followers of Jesus start living like we have a shepherd so we can show them how life was intended to be lived. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Now, as I said, I don't know all of you, and you didn't know what you signed up for when you came here, but virtually every week you come to Capitol, I'm going to assign homework. Yeah. Each week we'll come up with suggestions of things that you could do throughout the week to take these truths and apply them to your life. Not every bit of homework is for everybody. Please hear me. Whenever you get homework at Capitol, you don't have to do it. You do it if it works. And what do I mean by works? If these practices that we suggest help you to love God and love others, do it. If they don't, by all means, please do something else. Let me give you a few suggestions. First and foremost, for my friends who are new to this journey of faith, I just want to give you a simple prayer. If you're at a place in your journey with Jesus and you're growing to an extent that he's gaining your trust, I dare you to pray this prayer to the Lord. It's simple. Be my shepherd. Be my shepherd. See what he does. See how he shows himself real to you. for all of you. I'm going to give you a couple things. First, this graphic of Psalm 23, we'll find a way. I mean, remember what I told you is like the sermons in Salt Lake are actually different this weekend. But Mackenzie and I will find a way to get this posted online, on our online bulletin, on social media, for you to download. And we just want to make this graphic available. A lot of people in our church have been doing this now for months, where they'll just go to our online bulletin or go to Facebook and download this thing, put it on your phone. Put it on your screen. You know, we've got a nice high-resolution photo we've designed for you. Here's another one. This is a good verse for the week. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Many of us would do well to commit this to memory. See what the Lord shows you. Last but not least, we're also going to make this graphic available to you. I kid you not, ask my staff. I say this usually out loud to myself in the presence of others again and again and again. It's this graphic. God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. I believe it with everything in me. And I pray you'll learn to trust that about him too. Please stand. Our tradition at Capital Church is to close with a benediction. And that's what I'll do tonight. My prayer for you is this. Wherever you find yourself, may you find the faith to live like you have a shepherd who gives you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Thanks for being here tonight. Grace and peace.